with.
This morning we have Darren Nisley to speak to us. Darren, I didn't get a chance to ask you, but I think you spoke here once before, didn't you?
Yes.
Okay. So. My wife was right. Okay, she's got a good memory. So we're real happy to have him back. He's the executive director at the Lighthouse in Canton. And I'll just let you tell about the Lighthouse a little bit if you wish. And we're just really happy to have him with us. Let's just bow a word of prayer on Darren. Lord, we thank you for sending Darren here today. And we pray that your spirit might fill him and that the words that he have to deliver to us will be important to us and that we will listen. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
We'll just go to this. It's fine. Oh, that does sound better, I guess. Well, yeah, good morning. I bring you greetings from the Lighthouse in Canton. It's good to be here at Crown Hill this morning. See many familiar faces. So today, I just want to share with you some of the things that have been sort of shaping the Lighthouse. The Lighthouse is an urban youth outreach center located in Canton, Ohio. And so it's located in the southeast corner of the city. So it's a part of town that is considered rougher compared to some. So I think the two schools that serve the neighborhood that I live in have 98% of the students that attend the schools are receiving some sort of government assistance. And so that means they don't have enough really to get by. There's a project near the Lighthouse where they did a income assessment several years ago, and they found that the median income in that housing project was $4,000 a year. That's household income for the year. So that means that half the people living there earned less than that, half of the households. So there's some significant struggles. A third of the people that live in our neighborhood live below the poverty line. And so there's a lot of need. There's a lot of things going on. But like I said, we're a youth outreach center. And so we have programs after school, summer camps, evening youth ministry clubs, all designed and geared towards impacting youth with the love of Christ, which means for us that we want to walk alongside families, supporting their children in a way that communicates God's love, but that also communicates the fact that every single person was born with gifts given to them by God to be a blessing to the world. And so we try and provide exposure to the kids in our programming to help them unpack their giftedness, to help unpack the gift that they are to the world. And that is, that's really at the core of what the Lighthouse does. So we have engineers from the Hendrickson plant across Route 30 come to do junior engineering lessons with our third, fourth, and fifth graders in after school. And we bring in nurses and doctors and lawyers because we have an outdoor classroom that's a garden, but it's where we teach science. Because we believe that there are kids that love science living in our neighborhood. They just don't know it yet. And so we're going to help them unpack that giftedness so that they can be a blessing to the world around them. So that's a quick nutshell of what the Lighthouse is about. Today I want to share with you some things that, like I said, have been shaping our ministry as we seek to be faithful in our community. And I hope that this our story is one that will speak to you and your situation here at Crown Hill, but also to you personally. So I'll open with a story. So there's a guy, he's getting ready to crawl into bed, crawls in next to his wife, and it's raining and storming, so he just got done locking the place up, and crawls into bed for hopefully a good night of sleep. And there's this knock at the door. And he's like, oh my goodness, what in the world? And, you know, it's completely dark out. So he kind of waits, and then there's another knock at the door. And he's like, okay, puts on his slippers, goes downstairs, and there's he sees someone at the door who is obviously drunk. And so he cautiously opens the door and says, sir, you know, what's the problem? Can I help you? And the person, in sort of a stumbling sort of way of talking, says, sir, I'm sorry, but like my car, and you can see the car out in the street. And he's like, my car broke down, and can you just give me a push? And to get my, you know, and he's like, oh, sir, it's, you know, he didn't know the guy. It was late at night. He's like, I'm sorry, I just can't help you. And so, are you sure? Can you just please give me a push? And he's like, no, I'm sorry, I can't. I don't know who you are. I just can't do it. And so then he goes, he shuts the door, goes back upstairs, crawls in bed, and his wife's like, oh, what was that about? So he tells her, and she's like, huh, how would that have felt 2 weeks ago when you were stuck by the side of the street and that person stopped to help you? And he's like, oh, man, really? Okay, so then he goes downstairs, puts on his raincoat, you know, puts on his boots, goes outside, and, you know, he goes out his front door, and there's the car there in the street, but he doesn't see the person. He's like, hello, sir, are you there? I can give you a push. Where are you? And he calls several times, and finally, out of the darkness over in his yard, the person says, oh, I'm over here, I'm on the swing, can you give me a push? I like that story for a number of reasons. Helping people is really complicated sometimes. And sometimes what we think people are asking for isn't what they're really asking for. And so communication and conversation can be difficult and confusing. I also like that story because I've run into many similar types of interactions. But serving and being helpful is, at times, complicated. And there's a lot of misunderstandings within it. As the kingdom of God, we want to be a very powerful presence in the world. We want to be an example of Christ's love in all situations. We want God to build within inside of us compassion, empathy, love, this idea of self-sacrificial living, because we know and experience this from Christ, and we want that to be a part of our witness to the watching world. We are faced with people who are in need all the time. So for some of us, you know, it's strangers that we meet on the street, maybe. You know, all you have to work with is this single story that you've been given. That's all you know. And sometimes the story is often quite bad, right? Where they need your help. You're sort of on the spot. In some ways, some overseas ministries are sort of similar to that, or ministries that are in other parts of the country, maybe. All you have is this single story. You don't really know much about what's going on. Or perhaps, if it gets a little bit more personal, you have a friend or a neighbor who is in need. This is more difficult, okay, because it's more intense, because the emotional content of the relationship is higher. And so it makes it a little bit more difficult. You know a little bit more of the story, but honestly, we have to just face the fact that we don't always have the whole story. We hardly ever have the whole story. And so helping is always somewhat difficult, or can be difficult. And then it could be a relative, could be a family member, and then the emotional content is through the roof, and it just adds all sorts of other difficulties. And when I say difficulties, I mean it gets more confusing at times in how we be helpful. These are all scenarios that we've all faced at one point or another. When to be helpful, how to be helpful. And they're difficult to deal with. Why? Because they do have, there's an emotional content to it all. It taps into what we define as being Christian, right? The idea of compassion and empathy and love. But often, within these situations, we ask ourselves this question. Deep down inside, we ask, is this the right thing to do? That question is there. Because, mainly because we don't know the whole story. We're just not sure. And just because it feels like it's the right thing to do doesn't always mean that, it is. Because being loving means helping, right? I'm not sure if that's always the case. So unfortunately, the message that I have for you this morning is not about providing answers. The message that I'm bringing this morning is meant to help you or to encourage you to ask more questions, a lot more questions. It's a challenge for the church to be more thoughtful as we seek to be helpful. So one thing that's been really helpful for me recently, specifically with regard to the lighthouse, is the scripture from Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. So it's up here on the slide, or you can turn in your Bibles to that. We can read it together. So, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning and we discuss this issue of helping, on loving others as ourself, please speak to us, bring us strength and wisdom as we seek to be witnesses to your love to the watching world. Help us in all of this. In your name we pray. Amen. So, I have three experiences that I'd just like to share with you that, like I've said, have been extremely formative for the Lighthouse. The first one will be the it's called the APTE Summit. It's in it's held at Ohio State every year in the spring. Alleviating Poverty Through Entrepreneurship. It's held at like I said, at OSU. The other experience was a book called When Helping Hurts. And the third was just a conversation with a good friend. So the APTE Summit is usually held in February. It's run by the students at OSU. It's absolutely free unless you want to pay $6 for your lunch. But what they do is they bring in speakers from all over the world who are working at alleviating poverty through entrepreneurship efforts. It is just a great time. And if you're not able to get down to Columbus, you can actually live stream the event. So it's a really neat thing to like get a group of people together who enjoy issues like this and watch these speakers and then have your own discussions here. So we always hold a live stream at the Lighthouse each year where we talk about these issues. So I went to my very first summit that I went to about 3-4 years ago. There was a speaker there, Michael Matheson Miller. He is the director of an organization called Poverty Cure, okay? And so he spoke and he shared a video with us. And that video, I'm just going to show you a brief synopsis of that this morning. But it was something that was just really hit home with me as we talk about what does it mean to be helpful. So if we can show the video now, that'd be great.
Machiavelli said, the reason there will be no change is because the people who stand to lose from change have all the power. And the people who stand to gain from change have none of the power.
It becomes a way of colonizing the economies of the poor countries, a system of economic slavery.
Aid is dependence. More aid and more aid and more aid.
Most of the money for aid doesn't actually get to the poor.
Aid has delayed the development of business in Africa. It has kept Africa behind.
It's time to change.
If the African nations today agreed together to say, no more aid. I tell you, they can grow slowly, but they can grow.
Economic transformation in the long term comes from locally owned businesses.
We need to transform our good intentions into things that actually work, allowing these individual human beings to create value and prosperity for themselves.
Entrepreneurship should become something that is the language and the life of our day-to-day people.
Business is the normative way that people rise out of poverty.
I've seen that through my business.
Small and medium-sized enterprises are a critical part in the development process. Job creation, employers who provide income for families, who can take whole communities out of poverty.
And it grows and grows, and we begin to try the bottom of the pyramid the other way around. We flip it around because it is possible.
People have lots of energy, lots of capacity. These people are the engine of growth. They are changing slums into cities.
They're going to create success. They're going to create wealth that no state could ever create.
Instead of training job seekers, we train job makers.
Having a heart for the poor isn't hard. We have a mind for the poor. Can you really relate to the poor on a one-to-one basis, as equals, as partners, as colleagues?
Good intentions don't end poverty. Enterprise and freedom end poverty.
Economies can grow. And it's high time we stop telling our people they can't do it. Yes, we shall do it in the name of God.
I saw that video, it just blew my mind. It was such an amazing, just new perspective on how it is important for the church to be active in the world, and how maybe the Lighthouse needs to rethink some things and how we're being helpful in our own neighborhood. How the summit is set up is that you have several speakers and then they all come back out for a panel discussion. And it was during this panel discussion that someone from the crowd asked these different nonprofits who are doing this entrepreneurial work, said, "Hey, how do you guys like ever end up competing with each other? You know, like you're trying to do the same thing in the same villages." And the one guy spoke up. He said, "Oh my goodness, no. The world is just way too big. We don't compete with each other. But who do I compete with? I compete with charity." He said, "I'm working with a guy who's building water filtration systems and has come up with a great system." He said, "He's gotten a loan, he's bought a building, he's hired workers, and he's starting to produce these water filtration systems." And some nonprofit gets wind of the need, and they go back to North America and they raise a couple $1 million, and they come back to the area and hand out free water filtration systems because there's a need. He said the guy's now out of work, all of his workers he's had to lay off, and now he's in debt. And now they are dependent on that nonprofit to provide the parts and service and the water filtration systems. There's stories like this that just happen all over the place. There's a story of even one church in from Atlanta who just realized there was some shortage of food in this one area, so they decided to airdrop eggs in this village. And there was someone who had just started a chicken farm in the area and was starting to sell eggs. And so this church donated eggs for a year. And at the end of the year, they decided to, well, that should be enough help. Hopefully they're on their feet. Now we're gonna do something else over here. And that guy had been put out of business. He had to sell all his chickens. And like that business was sort of destroyed. So sometimes our aid can end up harming situations, economies even. The one woman who was speaking in that clip, she talked about the fact that when she was a child in Kenya, her mom would take her shopping and they could buy all these different clothing that were made with Kenyan cotton. She said the colors were just amazing. She said, "You can't buy shirts that are made in Kenya anymore because of all the secondhand shirts and clothing that have been donated by other countries to Kenya, and you can get those clothings for free." And so, like, there's no cotton farmers in Kenya anymore because of the aid industry. And so these conversations were just eye-opening to me that, oh, wow, so our aid isn't necessarily always the most helpful thing. And And so, yeah, we just need to, anyway, it was just very, very helpful for me to think of that. And there is this issue of this idea that this idea of the ever expanding pie. Like, if we build more and more entrepreneurs, does that mean we're going to have to share more? And I think that that there's enough resources in the world that this pie can grow bigger and bigger. But the question is, do we have enough Christian capitalists and Christian entrepreneurs who are willing to, with the love of Christ, run their businesses, and so it doesn't become this thing where the big fish eat the small fish all the time. So I think that's an important question to ask as well. So there's also a book, it's called When Helping Hurts, and it breaks down Christian aid into three different categories. So there should be a slide with these categories, and this was also extremely helpful. That when we look at our charitable efforts, we should think of them in three different ways. One, I mean, we're witnessing this right now in Haiti and along the coast of Hurricane Thomas did. Devastating, right? And so when people's lives are at risk, you need to get aid to them now or people die, okay? So you must have water, you must have food, you must have shelter. If you don't give them those things, people die. Okay, you must bring medical aid. Okay, but when the bleeding stops, then our charitable efforts need to look different. Now our charitable efforts need to look like restoration, okay, or rehabilitation, and that is where we are trying to help people get back to where they were. Okay, and that is hand in hand, side by side, working together to empower people to get them back to where they were. So aid does not work in this situation. Within each and every one of us, there is a creative spirit. God has wired each one of us to contribute, to earn, to produce, to create. And that is so important to remember. So when someone's life is in danger, aid, a relief. But when it's time for them to start moving back to where they were, then it's all about rehabilitation. And then beyond that, then we need to talk about development. And that is where the people that we're trying to help lead the way. And they are the ones that are dreaming and desiring what can be more for them and their families. And so we need to be just a source of empowerment. And our charitable efforts need to be, how do we pave the way? How do we empower people to grow their business or get an education or whatever it is? But to allow them to become more than what they are currently. So our charitable work needs to look differently depending on the situation. There was a group that came to, they felt God had laid it on their hearts to do a project in our neighborhood on one day. They were bringing 1,200 volunteers to work with 150 houses on one day, cleaning up trash, painting porches, building porches, doing all of this stuff. And they came the first Mennonite into the lighthouse and they said, hey, we would really like you guys to be behind this effort since we're going to be working in your neighborhood. And unfortunately, Dan Hooley and I had just gotten done reading this book, When Helping Hurts. And so we had all of these like really hard questions for them. And because we just didn't know what that would look like. I live in a neighborhood that is 80% African American, and what is this going to look like to have 1,200 white people come into our neighborhood picking up people's trash? Like, what message is that sending? And so we had very difficult questions, and we finally said no, that we are not going to endorse this project, because we felt like it was defining help as just this one thing, this like instant relief. And our neighborhood doesn't need relief. I don't have neighbors who are about to die because they don't have food on the table. I have neighbors who need development. And if that was what this day could look like, or what this work could look like, we'd be all about it. And they said, oh my goodness, you're not going to support this? Don't you understand what that means? Don't you understand what people will think about that? And we're like, yeah, don't you understand what people will think? Like, are you hearing what we're saying? And so that was difficult. And it was one of the most amazing days I've ever seen in my life. I mean, you just pickups and piles of mulch everywhere and forklifts flying all over the place. Everybody had smiles on their face. And so many people had smiles on their faces that I started to, like, think twice about whether or not we had made the right decision. Because everyone seemed happy. But I have a rental property just down the street. It's where my wife and I lived when we first moved to Canton. And I went down there. I had some work to do that day. And the people who were doing work projects in the neighboring houses came to me, and one of them walked over to me, and they just assumed that I was one of the volunteers and I was working on this house, which was my house. But anyway, so they just started talking to me, and I immediately knew that they were assuming that it was my house, that I was a volunteer, and then they just started talking, and all of a sudden they said, boy, I hope that those bags of mulch over there, I hope they get rid of them. I was like, oh, really? Why is that? They said, well, you know, the people that live in this neighborhood, you know, that stuff will be gone by the morning. I was like, do I tell her now that I live in this neighborhood? Like, that she really shouldn't trust me, you know? I didn't. But, like, that sort of spoke deeply to me about the mindset that can happen when we are serving. And then as I walked home, I saw my neighbor out on her porch sitting on her porch with 5 or 6 people working in her yard. And I just walked up onto her porch, sat next to her, and we just started having a conversation. And she said, Darren, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening. She said, if I would have known that these people can do all of this, I would have asked them to do bloop, 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 bloop. And she just listed off this huge thing. Now, she's someone who works 3 different jobs. Her husband works full time. And while they are struggling to make ends meet, they are incredibly capable people. And a lot of the work that was being done is work that they were capable of doing. And I'm not saying that there's never a situation where we don't help people just for the sake of helping. That is never, I'm never going to say that that's wrong. But what I am going to say is that when sometimes we help people, we have to be really careful about the kinds of messages we're sending. And what did it look like for suburban white folk to come into my neighborhood and, like, teach people how to pick up trash or to paint their porches when not involve them in the process? Like, that to me just did not feel helpful. And I think it reinforced stereotypes. I think that as we look at relief, I think there's a lot of things that we get sucked into because it gives us immediate results, right? We're able to do something right now that feels good. But there's also the question, like, what is this doing to us as the giver, and what is it doing to them as the receiver? And I think that, so when you first might offer relief to somebody, there's this deep level of thankfulness from the person receiving. And that gives us a sense of confirmation, right? But as this continues to happen, thankfulness goes to appreciation, and then there's sort of this understanding that we feel satisfied that, yes, this is the right thing to do. But then it might turn into anticipation. Like, they're anticipating that we're going to do this for them every time. And then we start to feel somewhat concerned about what's happening. And as this continues, it moves into a sense of expectation that this is to be given to me, and then that, for us, it can turn into resentment. And it slowly moves towards dependency and superiority. And so as we are seeking to be helpful, we have to be careful sometimes of what it can do to us and to the people we're helping. Because there's no way any of us believe that dependency and a sense of superiority is part, it belongs in the kingdom of God. We want to be helpful in ways that bring dignity and honor to people, and that build up our own lives. The third thing that really spoke deeply to me was a conversation with a friend, and it was about this verse from Matthew 22. His name is Nate Hand. For those of you who might know Ellis Miller and his daughter Liz, Liz is Nate's husband, wife. And he and him and Liz were living in a part of town in the northeast part of Canton. And, you know, he had all these questions about, you know, how can you build a community from the inside out? And how can we love others as ourselves? Like, what does that mean? And I think when we think about loving ourselves, a lot of times we can think about the pampering, right? You know, that, oh, we'll take a vacation, we'll do this, we'll do that. But there's also another aspect of loving ourselves, and that is when we tap into our creative side, when we tap into the thing that we're passionate about. Every single person in this room has creativity. Every single person in this room has been wired to contribute, to create, to earn, to produce. And I think that that is, that sometimes when we allow space in our lives to be creative, we are, in a sense, loving ourselves. And I think that we need to be very aware of that as we seek to love others in the same way. I think that when we work with people in a way that sort of assumes that they have the ability to take care of themselves, we're speaking dignity into their lives, and that's a very important thing. So I just think these are very, very important conversations and questions for the people of God to consider. I just want to share a couple stories of how this has affected the Lighthouse. And so we had a Christmas event a couple years ago where a church asked us to write an Advent letter. They had five different organizations that they supported. And so they asked each of their organizations to write a letter for Advent about what Christmas looks like for us. And so we wrote a letter, and I said, wow, this isn't going to be pretty because we have a lot of really rough situations going on right now. So I wrote these stories. This church responded by saying, wow, this is incredible. Can you like just give us 20 of your most needy families and like we'll try and do Christmas for them? And we were like, wow, that's a cool idea, but let's do this the right way. And so we talked to the parents and got a list of the things that they wanted. And so then this church bought all these gifts and brought them to us. And here they had wrapped them all. So now we didn't know what they got, right? And so we're like, oh my word, like, did they get the right gift for this person or not? Or like, did everything get communicated? And then the church also bought some gifts for the parents. And so like there was a robe and a bag, and we pulled the robe and we're like, oh, that's not gonna work. You know, like, you know, it was just the wrong size. And so then the parents came to pick up, and they're like, oh, so what's in here? And we're like, we don't know. So like they had to decide, do we take the wrapping off and look? Because if I got exactly what my son wanted, but I didn't get what my daughter wanted, like that's going to be awkward and weird. And so it just created all these sort of like just confusing questions. And then there were some parents who weren't able to come over to pick stuff up, so I took over the gifts. And there are the kids answering the door. Like, I talked to mom about coming over, and there are the kids answering the door, and they're like, hey, and then I walked away going, yeah, the kids know the Lighthouse just gave them Christmas. Like, that's a parent's job. I don't like this. And then I remembered stories from the book When Helping Hurts and Toxic Charity, and just how when a church came to give, like, Thanksgiving and Christmas dinners, that often the moms would greet them at the door, but the men would be leaving out the back door, they said, because they were very embarrassed and ashamed that they weren't able to provide for their families. And so we thought, wow, we've got to do this differently. And someone had sort of given us an example of this thing called an affordable Christmas, which is something the Lighthouse has done every year since. And that's where people donate brand new toys and Christmas gifts, and we sell them to the parents at 25% of retail. And some people are quite shocked at that, but the fact is that parents now walk away picking the gifts for their children, knowing that they provided for their children. We have wrapping stations so they can wrap the gifts, and there are parents that are just sitting there going, oh my goodness, I've never given wrapped gifts to my children before. I've always just had to like wrap it in newspaper or put it in a bag. She said, just thank you so much. And the parents walk away feeling like parents, that they have provided for their children. And I think that is a very beautiful picture. And that is how the Lighthouse wants to speak into the lives of families and children. Not that we provide, but that we empower parents to provide. I think that's a huge... And so we've done a lot of that same thing with our camps, is that now, you know, parents have to pay, because it's not us sending kids to Camp Buzz. No, it's parents sending kids to Camp Buzz. We want to be an instrument for parents to use to invest in their children. And that's a very different type of approach than maybe what we would have said early on. I talked a little bit about vocational awareness at the beginning, and you know, it's this idea that we believe, the children, that you are creative, that you have options in front of you, that you can earn your way, that you have something to offer. Our fourth and fifth graders in the after-school program, they do a business builders club. And so this past year, we had three businesses that the kids in the neighborhood in our after-school program started. We had Slap Happy, which was a girl who made slap bracelets. She found a YouTube video that you can take tape measures. You can get 42 snap bracelets out of each tape measure. You can buy a tape measure for $11 and make 42 snap bracelets, wrap them in pretty duct tape, sell them for $1 a piece. She made bank. I mean, that she made like hundreds of dollars selling them to her kids at school, selling them at our banquets, and just to her neighbors. It was beautiful, and she was so excited. She made this beautiful cart that like had Slap Happy ripping across the top and all these different kinds of slap bracelets. We had Sweet and Sour Lemonade. To a brother and sister did their own lemonade business, fresh lemonade. And we had Velvie's Beautiful Muffins. And they were beautiful because she wanted to, what's the thing where you bedazzle? She wanted to bedazzle every muffin wrap, okay? So she wanted to like have lots of sparkly, beautiful things on them. But yeah, so these kids had to make a business plan. They had to pitch their business plan to the Lighthouse board so they could get a $40 loan to start their business. And then they had to keep track of their money and their earnings and pay the loan back. Like these are the ways that we want to speak into the lives of children to empower them to be contributors, to tap into that God-given, the way that we're all wired to be contributors. And I just think it's just been a very helpful thing for the Lighthouse as we seek to empower and to be a supportive place for the kids in our neighborhood and the families in our neighborhood. Loving others as yourself is much more involved than we would perhaps first think. Though it can be powerful and empowering to do so, let's strive to do this as faithfully and as thoughtfully as possible, and thus bear witness to the powerful and transforming kingdom of God. Thank you all very much.